The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
This morning's scripture is on page 810 in your pew Bibles, and we will start on verse 27. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Well, for those of you who don't know, my name is Pastor John. I'm pastor here at Selma. We have been going through the book of Matthew for a while now. And, you know, the fun part about being a pastor is you get a choice on how you get to preach. And so I made this commitment when we first planted this church that we're just going to preach to the Bible. We're going to pick a book of the Bible, and we're just going to go through it verse by verse. And the fun part about that is that you cover everything. And the horrible part about that is that you cover everything. And so there's weeks where you're like, man, I wish I could skip this. And you can't because you've made a commitment, and I'm going to keep that commitment to you. And so today we get to talk about some fun subjects, not as fun as a friend of mine in Kansas City who on Mother's Day got to preach on 1 Corinthians 7 where a guy is sleeping with his mother-in-law. So it's not that bad. And he decided to go ahead and preach through that, and I figured it would be a bad thing to preach through. But what we're preaching through today is actually walking through Matthew chapter 5. If you haven't turned your Bibles there, Matthew chapter 5. And it's in page 810 of your pew Bible. If you have a pew Bible or if you don't have a Bible, the one that's in your hand now is yours. Keep it. If you have a couple of them, bring them back. We want you to have one. I'm not gonna call the person's name out, but I'm just going to say I got in a car and there was like three. So I would love to get a couple of those back and you just keep one. But if you don't have a Bible, that one's yours. Page 810, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 27. And as you're turning there, I just want to tell you a little bit more about Matthew. Because in this portion of the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has walked through so much, and he's flipped the kingdom upside down. He said, here is what the kingdom of God looks like, and we're going to flip it a little bit. We're going to take everything you think you're supposed to know, and we're going to turn it on its head. And he continues to go through, and he gives you six examples of greater righteousness that he calls his followers to. These examples of righteousness are not just external, but they're internal examples of righteousness. Last week, we talked about anger. Pastor Andy was here. He talked about anger, and he said that Jesus said in the passage, you've heard it said of old, you should not be angry, you should not commit murder, which everybody's like, yeah, I've never stabbed anybody. If you have, probably talk to the police, get that taken care of. But I haven't stabbed anybody. He goes, well, I say to you, Jesus speaking with authority, says, I say to you that if you hate somebody, and everybody in the room got real quiet, like, ooh, well, I mean, there was that one dude. But, I mean, he kind of deserved it. Jesus said, no. If you hate somebody, you've already committed murder in your heart. Ooh. See, he takes the greater righteousness. He says, I don't just want the outside. I want the inside. I don't want just what it looks like on the outside. I want the inside, your heart. I ran into this exact same issue again. And this is many reasons I have trust issues. In my life, I just have trust issues in general. One of the reasons I have trust issues is because, and if you do this, repent. But if when I go to your house and you have chocolate chip cookies, but there are nuts in them, right? Like you go to eat them and it's a crunch and it's supposed to be a nice gooey, you know, chocolate chip cookie. And people just throw random nuts in it and mess it up. And it's one of those things that it messes my trust glands up, if you may. I don't know how to use them correctly. So I just look at you with skepticism with anything you say from then on out. Same thing with Red Delicious apples. I don't trust them. I had one this week. Same thing happened again. I picked it up. I bit into it. And it was mealy all over. It was so nasty. Why? Red Delicious apples rot from the inside out. They rot from the inside out. And Jesus in this passage is saying, you guys remind me of red delicious apple. You are beautiful and red and succulent on the inside. As soon as you take a bite, you get that black, that mealy meal inside where it's rotting. And the Pharisees at the time on the outside looked absolutely wonderful. He said, I've never murdered before. I've never cheated on my wife before. I've never been married before, so I can't get an adult. I can't do any of this stuff. Yay, I'm awesome. I'm righteous. And on the inside, they're rotting. Their very souls are rotting. From the inside, from the heart, is what Jesus is speaking to now. He says, your heart is wrong. It's off. And what's coming out of your heart is the same thing that the outward thing leads to. It leads you to hell. And so Jesus unpacks the deeper implications of Old Testament prohibitions against things like adultery and divorce is what we're going to talk about today. So if you're if you knew to where we are in Matthew 5, we've walked through the Sermon on the Mount. We continue to go in. And Jesus says this. Jesus says our righteousness should not merely be outward, but inward that comes out of us. And so he goes over and over. He doesn't just redefine the Old Testament, but he expounds on it to help us understand exactly where we are. And so I want to pick it up. Again, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I want to pick it up in verse 27. He says this. You've heard it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with him in her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away.
It's always encouraging.
Tear it out and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go to hell. Now, this is a safe place, right? So, okay, as a brand new Christian, I can readily tell you, I've sat at my kitchen table with a hatchet going, well, he said, cut it out. Like I was looking at a spoon, like I could dig one out. I mean, one-eyed John, whatever. I mean, I was looking at this in a literal sense. Like, I can do this. If this hand's going to cause me a sin, let's just hack it off. Let's just call it, I'm one of those people that kind of like reads the Bible, does what it says. So I was a little bit extreme in it until you start getting into what Jesus is actually saying here. Jesus is addressing the spirit of the law. When it comes to divorce, when it comes to adultery, hit issues that hit close to home in our hearts. And he says this, and this is going to be our soul tattoo today. Matter of fact, if you forget everything I say and you remember this one sentence, you've got what I'm trying to say today. This is what Jesus is trying to say to us. Jesus calls us to pure hearts and actions. Let me say that again. Jesus calls us to pure hearts and actions. Not the other way around. Religious people always like to do the pure actions. He says, no. I want your heart. And then I want your actions. He helps us understand the adulterer in all of us in many ways because of our hearts. He helps us to understand the implications of the murder in all of us because of our hearts. And I don't think I need to tell you, I don't think that there's more important topic for us to discuss in today's day and age than the sex-crazed culture. I mean, let's talk about it. Everything is about sex. I watched a Reese's Pieces commercial the other day that somehow turned sexual. I don't know how, but the music was on the background. It was like, moan, chicka, wow, wow. And I'm like, it's Reese's, it's a peanut butter cup. How does that work? It talks to the heart. I mean, if you know anything about ads, it says constantly, sex sells. Everywhere you look, there is sex. We live in a pornography culture. Let's just call it what it is, okay? We live in a porn country. This is why our children go downstairs so we can talk candid about what is really going on in our culture. If you want a historical perspective on what's happening, even in the last 20 years, think of this. The internet was not available for wide public use until the mid-1990s. Some of y'all weren't born yet. The mid-1990s. So here's some stats I looked up this week that I thought was interesting. When today's college seniors were born, there are probably about 600 websites that were for public use. When today's college seniors were born, there were about 600 websites for public use. Well, today there's well over 1 billion and more than 1,000 made per day. College sophomores were born roughly 1998. That hurt some of your feelings. I'm sorry. That same year was the year that Google was invented. 1998 is when Google was invented. Now there are about 3 billion searches per day on that search engine. The iPhone, introduced in 2007, And with this, the World Wide Web became accessible in our hands and our pockets. 73% of young people today say they feel, quote, helpless without their smartphone. Think about that. Feel helpless without their smartphone. CNN recently reported a couple years ago that teenagers spend approximately 9 hours a day online. That's more than they do sleeping. And what do you encounter when you're online? Well, Dimitri Chiklias, who's a pediatrician, he researches media and children, said that we're in the midst of the largest uncontrolled experiment in the next generation. It will be the first generation that is raised growing up with high-speed internet and image-driven society. We know that the porn industry is maximizing on it. Huffington Post recently put out that porn sites have more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. We got an issue. And that's just the free stuff. We're not even talking about what people pay for. We're not talking about Craigslist, Backpage. We're not talking about what's going on down the street. We're not talking about High Street or Capitol Avenue. We're not talking about what's going on campus and around here. We're not talking about people that just the hookup culture. We're not talking about Netflix and chill, but Netflix didn't work, so we'll just chill. We're not talking about Snapchat. We're not talking about any of this stuff. We're just talking about the basics, guys. We're talking about the average age of a child's first encounter with pornography is 10 years old. Average age. We're talking about the first major sexual encounter of a child in today's society in the United States of America is at 14. We're talking 1 in 6 children being molested, 1 in 6 boys being molested, and 1 in 4 girls being sexually assaulted before they graduate high school. Numbers say that numbers tell us as of this year, 86% of young men report interacting with porn at least once a month. 86% of 18 to 23 year olds. 31%, one third of all women, report at least once a month interaction with porn. Just under 50% of college men say they watch porn weekly, and most of them are lying because it's more. The numbers don't lie, guys. We got a problem. And that's just porn. We're not even talking about the rest of it. We're just talking about that. So when Jesus is talking right now and he says, we live in an overly sexual experience. He was talking to a society so much more than we're talking to ours. We're in a hyposexualization of our culture that has a damaging effect. A damaging effect of our world. As a matter of fact, if you want to kind of tie the two together, because we're talking about adultery and divorce today, 56% of all divorce cases last year used the word pornography in them as one of the reasons for them not making it. 56%. The top three reasons for divorces in the United States of America were money, sex, and actually, I was surprised this week, social media has made it to number 3. It was number 4 last year. If we're not going to take this serious, guys, then we can't win. And here's the thing. Statistics tell me that Christians were just as bad as the rest of the culture. And I'm not here to beat up on us. We've all been there in some way, shape, or form. We've all had a hookup. We've all have gone outside of the bounds of marriage. We've all done something to the sense of that. And I'm not here to go, rah, rah, we're all in the same boat. Yay! No, no, no. I'm just saying that God calls us to a pure heart. And because of your heart actions, you're now created to actually do the actions that he's created you to do. He says, I want your heart. I want your heart. And so if you're taking notes today, here's what I want you to write down first. The first move that Jesus makes is that he redefines adultery. You see, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. So he is not changing the law. Rather, he's illuminating on its true meaning. He speaks with unprecedented authority as the ultimate authority on the law. He says, you heard it said, but I tell you, which kind of freaked people out. Because, I mean, they'd heard all their life. I mean, it's always been that way. I've always heard it put that way. The Pharisees were very content that they had not committed adultery as long as they didn't sleep with another man's wife. That's external righteousness. But it didn't matter that if you had ogled or fantasized or looked at ogre. No, it didn't matter about all that. Jesus says, I want your heart. You see, for his disciples, for us that follow him, it's not just sufficient to actually not do it. He says, your heart is the inner of everything I need you to do. This guy named Bonhoeffer, he died a long time ago, said, adherence to Jesus allows me no free rein of desires unless accompanied by love. How beautiful is that? That our love for our brothers and sisters, our love for the society around us, drive us forward. So he says you can't love a woman while at the same time lusting after another. She's not rightfully yours. I know culture equates, it likes to equate love and lust, but Jesus says there's a separation there. He calls it adultery. Adultery of the heart. And in the heart is where adultery begins. There's nobody, let's just be real for a second. If you've ever been cheated on, or if you've ever been in a relationship where you've been the cheater, you didn't wake up that morning and go, well, today's the day I'm going to blow up my relationship. Right? Like, that's not the way it goes, right? I've had friends that have fallen in adultery. I've had no pastors that have fallen in adultery. And they didn't wake up one morning and just go, oh, time to kick 15 years of marriage down the drain. That's not the way it works, right? It's a heart issue. It's a, today I'm not satisfied with what I have. I want something more. It's, I'm not getting it here, so I'll get it over there. It's, I'm going to justify what I'm doing here. It's, everybody else is asleep, so I can get up and look at my computer. It's, I refuse to do the things I need to do in order to bind my heart to Jesus instead of bind my heart to this thing, this person, this act. This is why it's a heart issue. This is why Jesus wants your heart before he wants your actions. It's so much to the point that ultimately, that if you don't understand what's going on in the heart, it grows into sexual immorality. It grows into adultery. It eventually becomes a point where it actually acts itself out. You go out and you find yourself in a position you never thought you would ever be in. He says the eyes are the gateway of lust, and lust is adultery. So Jesus addresses his remarks to men. Now, let's just be honest. It's possible for women to do the exact same thing. Absolutely possible. And you can see by the numbers going up, the fastest growing porn usage is amongst women. Fastest growing, by far and away. So, yeah, women have fantasized that they've done this, but what he's speaking to is society. So he's actually talking to the men. Because in that society, ladies, I apologize, you were devalued. You were as good as a piece of property. So they didn't. He didn't really talk to you. He talked to the dudes in the crowd. He said, hey, guys, if you look at her with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. He addresses men, and he talks as plainly as he possibly can. So he, again, Jesus redefines adultery, but then he goes on. The second thing I would have you write down is this. Radical temptation calls for radical tactics. Radical temptation calls for radical tactics. Doesn't seem impossible to overlook another man. Doesn't it seem impossible to not look at somebody with lust? I mean, today's society with sundresses and low-cut stuff and guys walking around in rompers, I will not do that. It's hard not to look at somebody and go, ooh, look at that, right? That's a hard thing. But here's the thing. We have failed in this regard because the point isn't recognizing that it's the point isn't recognizing that I see that. The point is what's going on in your heart at the time. How do I get my heart right? How do I bring my heart in submission to Jesus? Do we also think as long as that we don't have an actual sexual relationship that we're not sinning with someone? The person who gets up in the middle of the night to look up that thing, Jesus says, listen, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Get a spoon and go to town. He's talking about radical tactics. He says, I would rather you come to heaven with one eye than to go to hell for eternity. I would rather you come one hand less than to go to hell. Well, what does that mean? Does he really mean to dig out my eye? No. He says, again, the problem is the heart. All Jesus means by speaking of removing an eye or removing a hand is that you must get radical in dealing with sin. It can destroy you. It will kill you. Listen, it will kill you. One of my favorite things I talk about all the time, you guys ever watch When Animals Attack? Love that show. Absolutely love that show. And here's why I love that show. Because it's stupid people in stupid situations filming themselves getting attacked. It's hilarious. And so, like, my favorite one I ever watched was this girl. She was about this big, and she was wearing jewelry, and she's laying down doing a jewelry fashion suit, and she's sitting in front of this white tiger, and the tiger's sitting there. And then the tiger jumped up and ate her. Like, I mean, just attacked her. And now, I'm wrong, and I know this is the issue of the heart, but I started laughing immediately. And here's why. Because I hate Tex-Mex food. But if I'm hungry enough and you put Tex-Mex in front of me, I'm going to eat it, right? And all I could think was the tiger saw a burrito and decided to eat. Like, that's all. Like, he looked at it and said, he's going to eat. And what we do is we're so stupid. We take tigers, apex animals, and lions. And we put them in front of us and go, he's so cute. I fed him since birth. I gave him milk and I nursed him. I burped him. Everything was good. It will kill you. That is what it's designed to do. Tigers have nerves in their teeth designed to find your jugular and cut it off. They literally have dampeners on their paws so you can't hear them coming. They will snap your... That's what God designed them to do. And we do the same thing with sin. We nurse it and we hold it and we keep it at arms. It was so cute. It was just a little porn problem. I milked it. It was so good. I burped it when it was younger. And it will kill you. It will kill you. It will kill you. You have to understand. This thing will kill you. So Jesus says, you have to put this to death or it will send you to hell. And so I just want to give you a simple little acrostic. Acrostic that I hope somebody gave to me when I dealt with my sexual sin. Let's just be real. A good friend of mine gave to me years ago. And he said, I remember him talking to me. I was dealing with a porn problem. He said, listen, after he took my computer, he goes, you should be like the Cedars of Lebanon. I'm like, the Cedars of Lebanon, I don't want to be like a piece of wood. What are you talking about? And so he goes, okay, turn to Psalm 92. I'll throw it up on the screen. And he says this. This is how a cedar is described in the Bible. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. I love that. It's immovable. It stands in this culture just as the rest of the culture is being washed away. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green and to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. My best friend told me, be like a cedar. When you get old, you're still bearing fruit. You're still full of the very thing that everybody wants, which is that sap. You are strong and you are growing. You have to do something radical. And that's what I want. I want to be bearing fruit. I want to be full of sap. I don't want to be green. I want to have vitality. I want to be declaring the word of God on my deathbed because I want to stand upright like the cedar of Lebanon. And so if you need to get sexual sin out of your life, if you need to repent of some of this stuff, if you have struggled with sexual sin in your past, if you're hooking up with somebody right now, I'm going to give you this little acrostic and I'm telling you, put it into practice. This is practical, radical things to do. Number one, everybody say C. That was horrible. Everybody say C. There we go. Confess. Even AA says you're only as sick as your secrets. Does somebody know you 100%? Does somebody know that you're still hooking up? Somebody know what you're looking at? Does somebody have access to all your passwords? Somebody actually know what's on your computer? I'm telling you, friend, the sin, like all sins, probably more than other sins, thrives in darkness where nobody else knows. If I were to confess this to anybody, I'd be undone. Yeah, you would be, but that's okay. If we believe that we're not safe to share this, and that's exactly what the enemy wants us to know. That's what the enemy wants us to hear. They won't like you anymore. And what happens more than not likely is somebody shares it and then they find out, oh, you're just like me. Oh, you've gone through that too. Oh, you've struggled with the same thing. This is a place that we can share that and walk together. The key to confession, I believe, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, which will be on the screen. He says this, for godly grief produces repentance and leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. What's driving your confession? What's driving your confession? Is it, oh crap, I got caught? Is that what's driving your confession? I got caught and now people know? Or is it that I want to be right with God? Listen, I'm not saying that both can't drive you, but he makes it very clear that godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. I didn't just get caught. I didn't just get caught up and this happened. No. Godly sorrow is focused on God. I've hurt him. Next up in cedar is E. Everybody say E. Eliminate. Get rid of all access points. How do you get rid of a stray cat? Don't feed it. That's how you get rid of a stray cat. So you stop feeding it. You don't like that one. I know a lot of people don't like that one, but I'm going to give you a verse. Romans 13 and 14. Romans 13 and 14 on the screen, it says this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is what I think he means when he says, cut off your hand, when he says, pluck out your eye. He says, look, I got to ask you a question. Where am I the most vulnerable? Is this it? Get rid of it. But Pastor John, get a flip phone. Doesn't come up on, I mean, it just doesn't. Or I have a friend of mine who's like, man, you're struggling with your computer? What did he do? He came to my house and took the computer. Okay. Eliminate. Eliminate it in your life. If there are things, if there are barriers, if there are ways that you know that you run into sexual sin, eliminate it. When my wife and I were dating, you know what we chose to do? And we're both grown. We're both grown. She's got her own apartment. I have my own apartment. Nobody is there. There's no refs popping in my house. Boop, you committed a foul. No, like nobody's doing that. Nothing's happening. But you know what we used to do? After, was it 10:30? It was 10:30. I wouldn't be inside her house. She wouldn't be inside my house. Why? Ain't nothing good going to happen. There was just nothing good going to happen. I knew my past. I knew what I struggled with. I knew that at that time, it needed to wrap up. We'd set an alarm, literally set an alarm, no matter where the movie was. If the alarm went off, we'd pray together, and then one of us would leave the other person's house. That's it. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm not prescribing that. But I'm saying it was our way to eliminate the temptation out of our life. Are you willing to do that? Is it worth your soul not to eliminate these things? See, that's the question we have to ask. Because people get in my face all the time and go, but Pastor, it's too hard. Oh, but it's just that one girl at work. Quit. What? Quit. Your eternal soul or hot pants. Which one? But I mean, I'm sleeping with my girl, but everything is good, man. Listen, bro, I know she's hot, but so is hell. Quit. That's just reality. Let it go. You have a choice in this matter. You have an obvious choice in this matter, and you have to make it. And if you're not willing to make it, then you're choosing your soul to be damned. Do you want that? Like, I mean, I just want to be real. This is what he's talking about when he says, pluck out your eye. He says, cut off your hand. He says, quit. If it's somebody next door, move. This is a free country. Nobody obligates you to stay there. Cut off the access points that drive you into a sin. If you're not willing to do that, then you're not serious enough about the sin. You don't want it enough. You don't want purity. That's just plain and simple. Hebrews 12 and 2 says this. In your struggle against sin, have you, and listen very close, have you not resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Have you got there yet? Has it cut that deep? If not, it's not going to find victory. D, everybody say D. Delight. You got to delight. You see, part of the thing when it comes to sexual sin is that you're delighting in that. You're delighting in what you're finding there. Jesus says you have to delight in me. You see, that sin, just like every other sin, will not get you what you really want. What you're finding is that, what you're finding in that moment is that you're saying, I don't feel lovable, so I'll find my love in this person. That person is now your God. Or I don't like this enough. I wish I could have this or that or the third, so I'll go over here. They'll give it to me. Jesus says, delight in me. Delight in me. You've only addressed the surface level here, but you have to dig deeper. There are layers, layers, and layers. And there's a reason that you're constantly going to porn. There's a reason why you're constantly knocking on that door. There's a reason why you're constantly making that call. There's a reason why you refuse to block that person on Facebook, on Twitter, on Snapchat. There's a reason that when they slide into your DMs, you answer anyway. There's a reason. Because you find your worth in that person, in that thing, in that sin. You're medicating a wound. You're medicating a sense of inadequacy in your life. And Jesus says, stop it. Delight in me. I'm telling you, if you eliminate the access points, the addict inside you will scream. Will scream. We had this stray cat that Heather and I had at our house named Clarence. We named him Clarence. I don't know why we named him Clarence, but that's what we named him. And we were both dumb enough to go, oh, we'll feed him. And so we fed him. He was outside of our house, and then we finally got sick of him, because cats are evil, and decided to cut him out. And he just sat outside of the house, outside my door, most pitiful. Meow. Meow. just louder. I'm like, Clarence, die already. Like, he wouldn't go away, right? He just wouldn't go away. He would just, and then, like, we'd think he's gone for a day. He'd pop back up 2 days later. You know, like, I mean, he would just keep showing up. This is like your sin. If you cut off the source that's feeding it, it's going to scream, I need this. No, you don't. If you're not being fed by Jesus Christ, if you're not being sustained by his Holy Spirit, this is going to scream until it gets something back. And then when you think it's gone, it's going to pop its head back up. When you're weak, you think our enemy doesn't know the tricks? When you're weak, when you're in the worst part, when that doubt creeps in, when you get dumped, when you lose something, come over here. I'll give you what you want. So when I say delight, delight in the gospel. Actually, let that be the center of who you are. Turn back and remember that you are loved and that you're lovable in Christ. You are lovable in Christ. That same scripture in Hebrews 12 says, if you haven't resisted to the point of bloodshed, it goes on to say several times, don't forget you're a son. You belong to a father. You are a child of the father. If he chastises you, it's a good thing. If your mama whoops your butt, that means she loves you. Okay? It says again in the scripture all the time, if he chastises you, it's a good thing. Remember the Father loves you, and you need to speak the gospel into your life again. So friend, turn back to God. Turn to his word daily. Turn to him. Eliminate all these things and delight fully in him. So confess, eliminate, delight. Then I'll hit the next two pretty quickly. He says, A. Everybody say A.
A.
Attach. What I mean is this. Everything I'm talking about, the CED guys, you can't do it alone. You're not going to find victory in sin alone. You will not find victory over sin by yourself. There is no such thing as 007 Christianity. I love the movies as much as the next guy. I'm going to watch one on a plane today. But guess what? There is no such thing as 007 Christianity. That's not the way it works. You can't do this on your own. We are built for community. James tells us in James 5 and 6, confess your sins. What are the words there? Confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. But I don't know if I feel comfortable. It's not about you. It's just not about you. 1 John 1 and 7 says, walk in the light so you will have fellowship with one another. You heard me say, what kind of fellowship? And with the next verse he says, if we say we do not sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. So the fellowship is confessing sin to my brother and walking in the kind of light that brings me freedom. The last thing is R. Everybody say R.
R.
Re-engage. In other words, what I mean is the sin thrives in idleness and slothfulness. In other words, when you ain't doing nothing, it's going to pop its head back up. When you're sitting around, I tell especially college men this all the time. Y'all have way too much free time. Especially, and let me just talk to the men for a second. Ladies, this is nothing against you. Men, we do better when we have more weight on us. The more weight you have in your life, the more weight that's on your shoulder, you do better. We're kind of like, I used to drive semis back in the day when I baled hay and we drive them. And I hated driving an empty trailer. You'd wave all over the highway. You'd be all over. One wind would blow. You'd be like, oh, trying to catch yourself. I loved it when they were weighed down, 40 bales, high, strapped down, trying to get through town. I loved it. Why? I could control it. My life ran so much better. Men, we're like that. When we have that weight on our shoulders, when we have work, when we have fatherhood, when we have children in our life, when we're actually taking care of, when we're volunteering in our church, when we have a ministry that's outside of us, when you are not in your top five of your life, you do better. But you have to reengage. After you've done all these things, you have to reengage. Reengage ministry. Reengage the women in your life. Reengage the people around you. Last night, I got a chance, a rare opportunity to go on a little date night with this cute blonde up here. And we were sitting there, and something dawned on me. I got my crack phone over here. You know, every time it buzzes, you got to, oh, what happened? And so I just took the simple little thing of going, well, let me put this thing on airplane mode. You know, boom, hit it on airplane mode. It's done. Put it down. Well, why? This is a chance for me to reengage. We don't get much of that. We have three little rugrats, people all over our house, constantly coming through. We don't get a chance just to re-engage. And God says, sometimes you're just going to have to put the phone down, turn the TV off, get rid of Netflix, focus for just a little bit of time, just to re-engage. In my house, I call daddy time between like 11 to 1 a.m. That's daddy time. That's my re-engage time. That's when mama's asleep. That's when babies hopefully are still in the room, maybe under threat of life and death, but they're there. And I can sit and I can re-engage the gospel. The TV's usually not on. It's just me and a book, me and the Bible, hearing God's word. You have to re-engage at that point. If you want to be like a cedar, if you want to be like what God has called you to be, I'm going to put the whole acrostic up here again so you can read it. You have to be a cedar, somebody who's full of sap, somebody who is willing to bear fruit in your life. And so you have to confess, you have to eliminate, you have to delight in the gospel, you have to attach yourself into a community of believers, and you have to re-engage what God has made you to be. That is what Jesus is talking about when he says be radical. That is what he's talking about when he says cut off your hand. That is what he's talking about when he says pluck out your eyes. Do the things you need to do to re-engage the gospel and to stay away from sin. Are you willing to do that? That's a lot. I think that's the cost that Jesus calls us to when he says, be like a cedar. Jesus is saying, be proactive and get radical to eradicate the sin of adultery in your life, or it will destroy you. It will destroy you. Have you gouged your eye out? Have you cut out your hand? So Jesus not only redefined adultery, but now he redefines divorce. In verses 31 and 32, he says this. Verses 31 and 32, he says, it is also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I know everybody's like, yay, divorce, because, you know, why not? 45% of all marriages in the United States will end in divorce. 1974, there's this magical thing invented in California, because everything good comes out of California, called no-fault divorce. Where literally, you can just say, it's nobody's fault. We just don't want to do it anymore. And it's spread. There's so many people, and I'm sure many people in this room, come from broken homes. Come from broken homes. They come from a home of divorce. They come from, or maybe you're a product of divorce. So in many ways, to be very honest with you, I should have been. When you look at what Jesus says, when he redefines divorce, which is the third point, by the way, he redefines divorce. He says, I don't want to deal with everything that the New Testament says about divorce. I'm going to give you some very clear teachings of what Jesus says, and then we're going to continue to move forward. I simply want to look at the issue in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. But I think there's a couple stories that you should hear that will kind of help you understand what the Pharisees were saying. I once met a lady who was single for a very long time at a church in Kansas City. I assumed that she'd never been married. She was in her 70s. She was a seasoned saint when I knew her. In fact, that she had been married very early in her 20s. And after her honeymoon, about 6 months into the marriage, her husband said, I'm done with this marriage stuff, and bounced on her. He left her, and she never saw him again. For the next 50-plus years of her life, she never remarried because she believed that she would be condemned to hell for living in perpetual adultery. Another woman I met, who I was in contact with, was married for 20 years. She had 3 children in this marriage with this man. They had a happy marriage. And when she actually gave her life to Christ and started coming to church, they discovered that she had been in a previous marriage. The church had discovered she had been in a previous marriage. And they told her that she had been living in adultery for the last 20 years with this man, and they would not baptize her until she divorced her husband. She left and ended up coming to our church. And she didn't just leave the church. She left her husband because she was so ashamed. Folks, if that sounds like the Jesus you know, I'm not sure we know the same Jesus. There's so many people that I knew that would be like, yeah, that's right. That's what the Bible says. No, listen to what Jesus is trying to say here. Jesus is eternalizing the law, restoring the spirit of the law, not laying down new legislation or trying to regulate divorce or remarriage. There's no indication that Jesus or any other New Testament author believed that another divorce was the right way to fix a broken situation. There's nowhere in here. Nor is Jesus trying to sentence a woman from another story of life to a penitent celibacy because her husband abandoned her. That's not the heart of Jesus, nor the intent of the law. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 24:1, where it's stated that a man who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. Why? Because in that society, a woman can be put away for a frivolous reason. Well, you burnt the ham. Bye. Like, I mean, that literally was the kind of stuff. You can't iron? Don't want you in my house anymore. If you go to the Middle East today, there are parts of the Middle East that all you have to do is publicly say divorce three times and you are divorced from her. That's it. How ridiculous is that? And so Moses, knowing that this was the culture that still is biased today, said, hey, listen, here's what you need to do. You have to make a public statement and actually give her a piece of paper so that she has a legal valid reason. That she can walk around with a legal valid reason. You can't cut her legs out from under her, send her out into the street where she's homeless, desolate, and now considered a whore in society. You can't do that. So Moses says, if you're going to, he didn't command it. Notice the Pharisees twisted the scripture. Religious people tend to do that. Well, it says you're supposed to divorce her. He said, no. If this happens, this is what you have to do to give her some dignity. This is what you have to do so she can actually have some livelihood. This is what you have to do. You have to make it formal. It had to be done in front of witnesses. Hopefully, and here's the thing, hopefully because it was done in front of witnesses, it stopped the divorce altogether. Because people actually had a sense of shame. I know we've lost that in America, but they had it back then. They had a sense of shame back then. And so the woman had the right to remarry, and it made it against the law for her husband to come back and marry her again. So that he couldn't misuse and steal from her. The original intent was to limit divorce to protect the woman. Jesus assumes the law would be valid here, and as well as assuming that the woman would remarry. As a matter of fact, if you go back in the Old Testament and read, please go back to Deuteronomy and read. If you were to commit adultery or if you were to get divorced, it was the death penalty. So the assumption is that one of you guys were going to die, so you had the ability to remarry. That's what Jesus was talking to in this thing. But again, we kind of do like I did where we want to take a hatchet to the hand and go, ha, this is my way out. This is what can happen. Jesus says, no. Look at the original intent of what he's talking about. No one is left untouched by adultery. Jesus is in effect saying that when you put away your wife, except for reasons of unfaithfulness, that you're spreading adultery to everybody involved. If you walk into a house with a bomb and a bomb blows up, you can't just go, well, that guy that had the bomb on him is hurt. Everybody is affected. That's what divorce does. It hurts. That's why God says clearly, he hates divorce. This is the worst thing that we can do because literally marriage is supposed to be a prime example of God's covenant in us. He goes as far as actually having a book of the Bible to prove that to us, named Hosea. You ever read Hosea? Is a prophet of God, and God goes, hey, there's this lady. She's got a horrible name, but you're going to go marry her. Her name is Gomer, okay? Go marry Gomer. I wish there was a Hebrew version of that name, but it's Gomer. Go marry Gomer, and she's going to cheat on you. And then you're going to go beg for her back. She's going to cheat on you again. And by the time when she comes back to you this time, she's going to have a child by another man. And she's going to leave you again with the. And she's going to leave you with the child and leave again. This time you're going to have to go pay for her like a prostitute. And God said, and the whole time people are like, why would you do this to one of your prophets? And God says, here's why. Because that's what you do to me. Because I am the husband that comes for his wife thousands of times. I will pay for you. I will beg for you. I will do everything. I will take your children. The one that literally is named, you are not my child. You are not my people. Those are the name of their children. You're not even mine, but I will take you into my home. I will love you. I will adopt you. I will make you my own. God says, that is what you do to me. So when you divorce, it hurts everybody. I'm willing to beg for you. I'm willing to come for you. I'm willing to do everything I can to restore you. And listen, in this church, I will tell you straight up, if you're trying to get divorced, like, come holler at me. I've seen so many marriages be restored, even past infidelity. It can be done. It can be done. Jesus is telling us, the audience, about divorce. It's breaking of a covenant between a man and a woman, but also between that person and God. And therefore, it's adultery. Whether you got your legal papers or not. Last thing is this. Jesus tells us to hold to the ideal in the real world. He's just hold to the ideal in the real world. Jesus is not trying to somehow make it more difficult on a woman for a frivolous divorce. Matter of fact, what Jesus is doing in Matthew 19 makes it even more clear. He's holding the ideal of marriage. Marriage should not be broken. Everyone is harmed when that happens. A woman should be counted as equal partners within marriage. It is not valued because of a legal piece of paper. In fact, when the covenant is broken and divorce takes place, it's certainly probably not that you would remarry, but the law would apply to all situations. So many people go, well, what about if my husband's beating me? Okay, let's talk about it. What if my wife is a drug addict and she's dangerous to my children? Okay, let's work through that. These aren't just blanket statements. You go, this is your one out and that's all you have. On the one hand, he wants us to hold up the marriage ideal. That marriage is for life. It's a forming of one flesh between husband and wife. And he doesn't endorse the frivolous breaking of vows. It's amazing to me so many times, and Jesus addresses this, that we run to church and to a pastor and go, get me married. We want to marry. And then we run to the courthouse and get our piece of paper. We're like, yes, I've done it. And then when it all falls apart, we run to the courthouse, but we never come back to the church. We never go back to God and go, what do you say about that? Covenant. He says, hold to the ideal. But the ideal is hard. Hold to the ideal. But I don't know what to do because it's supposed to be 50-50 in marriage, right? No, it's 100-100. And sometimes, like a week ago, I got 0 and she's got 100. That's just the way it works. Hold to the ideal in the real world. When everybody else is falling apart, hold to the ideal. It sickens me when I talk to people and they go, how long have you guys been married? We say 13 years. And they go, ooh, 13 years? I'm not even eighth grade yet. 13 years. Like I'm just hitting puberty in marriage. Like this is ridiculous. 13. I mean, I want to be the old couple. There's an old couple that comes to Lincoln's games. And if you go to the games, you know what I'm talking about. There's an old couple, and I mean, he just holds her hand and helps her down the stairs. I'm like, I want to be like you when I grow up. You talk to him, how long have you been married? 45, 47, something. You know, and he's still got his hand around his baby, like, hey, girl. I want to be like that. 13 years ain't nothing. But we as a society should be reflecting this to the rest. We should be holding to the ideal so the rest of society can look at the church and go, okay, there's something different because they're at 13, 20, 40, 30. They're having those marriages. Nobody around is doing that. Everybody's got that 7-year itch. They get to 7 years and get divorced. Or they get to 5 years, they go, nah, I can't do this anymore. We should live in a society where the rest of society looks at the church and goes, there's something different about those people. There's something beautiful about those people. And on the other hand, some of you will experience broken marriages. And listen, I just want to say this because I know everything is hard so far, but I want you to hear this. This is not the unforgivable sin. If you have walked through a broken marriage, if you're on the other side of it, this is not unforgivable. Jesus can forgive. He can heal. He can give you a new beginning. For some, it may include remarriage. For others, it may not. But Jesus is sovereign over all of it. Whatever our position in life, married, single, divorced, we're called to give our pure lives in relations to others. Christ is the one that we recognize. God not only wants our physical bodies, but our hearts. He's called us to be radical in eliminating sin in our lives. He calls us to our married life into a fight, not with each other, but with sin. Our enemy who wars against us to tear us apart. This purity of life that Jesus has called his disciples to gives us strength through his Holy Spirit. And the question on the floor today is very simple. Are you willing to step into that? If you're dating, are you willing to take that next step? If you're engaged, are you planning on the next step? Here's a crazy one for you. If you're dating right now and there's no intention for marriage, are you willing to break up with them today? If there's no intention for marriage, what are you doing? Friends with benefits? What benefits are those? The reality is that we have to eliminate sin in our life. There's this old preacher named John Owen. He said this, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. And I think that's the essence of the soul tattoo that Jesus is trying to get to us. Jesus calls us to pure hearts and actions. I know and think that there are better, less rigorous fights in our life. I know that there are other things we can do, school and everything else. But listen, if we do not put this to death, we are no different than the society surrounding us. We will not stand like cedars in Lebanon. We will not bear the fruit that God has made us to bear. We will not have the sap that gives us vitality of life. We will be green. We will be easily torn down. We will be swept away with society. We will be in the middle of a pornographic culture that will tear us down like everything else, and you will be unsatisfied. Because you found your satisfaction in today's world, not in Christ. You must delight in him and kill sin, or it'll be killing you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. I thank you that you give us these hard words. Because in the midst of all these hard words, I know that you are still God and you are still good and that we give you all the glory. And so Jesus, I just simply ask that in the middle of this, that you bring to light the things that we need to put to death in this room. That you remind some of the young men and young women in this room of what they were looking at last night or even this morning. That we think of the spiritual adultery that we're committing in our lives because we choose to lust instead of put that to death. Father, make us like Job. We make a covenant with our eyes that we will not sin against you. Help us to hide your word in our heart so deeply that it shapes and moves us towards you. Father, we need you to be the center of all we do. We need you to uplift us. We need you to empower us. We need you by your spirit to make us cedars in Lebanon. Strong, mighty, fruitful even in old age. And Father, I just ask that as we grow, help us to be attractive to the society around us because you are the one that empowers us to do your work, to reflect your will, and to grow mighty in your name. Jesus, I thank you for your Son. And we praise you in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.